So we'll just dive into the word. Let us just go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion in our heart. The truth of God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, so if you have the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. We're looking at the series Salvation, God's Great Plan. Salvation, God's great plan. And this series is going to last for a while. We're going to try as much as possible to debunk a lot of things and answer lots of unanswered questions in our hearts as believers. Yeah, so we'll just start gradually and we'll keep building, you know. And if you have questions, make sure you jot them down and let us know about them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You know, Paul says to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at that again. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, that is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul speaks to Timothy, his spiritual son, and says from a child. Now, it's important that we think through what Paul is saying. Could Paul have been saying that from when Timothy was born from his biological mother? No. Yeah, it wouldn't really add up, because in the real sense, from when you were born from your mother as your biological mother, you probably didn't understand anything that was happening. Yeah, so a good way to read verse 15 will be, and from when you set out as a saint, or from the beginning of your faith, or from the beginning of your life in the Christian faith. So, and that from a child, yeah, that child there will not speak of a physical child, but a spiritual child. So, and that from when you set out as a saint, thou hast known. Look at it, you cannot give birth to a child today, and from today the child already knows what holy is. Talk more of scriptures, then now to talk more about what the ability of holy scriptures are. Yeah, so it is, and that from when you set out as a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, the word there, holy, is the Greek word herios. Right? It's a word that speaks about something that is designated or something that is set apart for a particular purpose. Are we together? Yeah. So for instance, if you come to a gathering of saints, yeah, there's a mic that the man who leads or the person who is leading will use. Yeah. That mic is set apart, yeah, for a particular purpose. Yeah. Something that is sacred. Something that is consecrated to, you know, to a people or to deity, really. Yeah, so Paul says, and that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures. He uses the word there, scriptures, which speaks about writings. You know, we'll pay attention to that in days to come. So he's saying that the writings are sacred. So something that is sacred means it is set apart. It means it is holy. So when Paul says, and thou hast known the holy scriptures, he's not saying scriptures that have not sinned. No, it is scriptures or the writings that are sacred, that are set apart. He now tells you what they are set apart for. He says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So it means those writings that are set apart, they have an ability. They have a power. They are capable and strong and powerful to do something. So the ability is to what? Make thee wise. Make thee wise. Make thee wise. That word there, wise, means to become skillful concerning an event or a subject matter. So, and that from a child, and that from when you set out as a saint, brother Timothy, yes, thou hast known that they set aside scriptures, yes, have an ability to give wisdom. What kind of wisdom? The word there unto speaks about pertaining, regarding. So, to make thee wise pertaining concerning salvation that is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He now says in verse 16, all scriptures, that's pars graphe, that means what you call the scriptures and the documents and the themes of the scripture, yeah, or what you call the essence of the scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Now, what does it mean? It means that God breathed on or breathed on them, or God inspired scriptures. Now, it is important to note that when you say God inspired scriptures, it doesn't mean that it is God that told them every word that was to be written. Think about it this way. Imagine you go to a river, or you go towards a poolside, or let's say a fountain, so to say, yeah? And as the water is flowing, yeah, it bets in you an inspiration to combine words to form a poem. You know, and let's say you have your wife just beside you, and you just say something like, as the water gushes out from the midst of the rock, so does your love flow to me through me. Now, the truth is that what inspired that poem or that poetry was the flow of the water. But the water did not tell you what to say. The water did not tell you how to use words together. Yeah, so the inspiration of scriptures is of God, but not everything in scriptures was what God said. Also, in what you call the scriptures, God spoke, angels spoke, the devil spoke, men spoke. So scriptures are given by inspiration. Now, you have to pay attention to certain things in that verse. He now says, they are and is profitable for doctrine. So, scriptures are given by inspiration of God. So, in the Greek manuscript, the words given by inspiration of God is a single Greek word. Yes, theophanitos is a single Greek word. It just means God inspired. So, he now says, and they are profitable. That word there, profitable, means advantageous. Yes, so scriptures are advantageous for doctrine. The word there, doctrine, is the word that speaks about teaching. Yeah, that word there, doctrine, is the Greek word didaskalia. Yeah, I'll spell that for you. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Didaskalia. Or you have didaskolos, the one that teaches, you know, and things like that. But the word there, doctrine, is the word didaskalia, which is for teaching. Which is for teaching with precepts. Teaching by precept, with precepts. Yeah, so the scriptures are inspired by God and they are advantageous for teaching. In teaching, what do we have? It says for reproof. The word there, reproof, is the word that speaks about, you know, giving a proof of something or to deepen one's conviction or to provide evidence. That word there for reproof is to provide evidence. So, it's all scriptures are advantageous for teaching. In teaching, you see evidence. In teaching, you see correction. The next word there, correction. That word there, correction, is the word that means to restore to an upright or a right position. Yeah? To restore to realign to the initial or original. Yeah? To straighten up. Are we together? Yeah. So scriptures are advantageous for teaching. That is instruction. That is what? Teaching by precepts. Yeah. In that we see evidence. In that we see a rectification of our thought pattern, of our thought system. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He now says for instruction. Yeah. For instruction in righteousness. So scriptures at this time would only be Genesis to Malachi. Because at the time, Paul was just writing this letter to Timothy. So Timothy was not a book that existed before Paul spoke to Timothy. Mm-mm-mm. So we had Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? So what is Paul really saying? Paul is saying, since you set out as a child, you must never forget this, that which you knew when you began your faith, when you began in the Christian faith. Yeah, that the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, have an ability to make the wise unto salvation. So this verse is our anchor text in this series. The scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation. So it means that when you read Genesis, there is a wisdom that Genesis has. And that wisdom is the wisdom of salvation. Are we together? Yeah? There's a wisdom that Genesis has. And that wisdom is the wisdom of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it means that in your study of the books of the Bible, there is a fulcrum. There is a theme. There is a theme of the Bible. Yeah. Now, let's backtrack a little. When we're doing the series on investigating scriptures, right? When we're doing a series of investing scriptures, we made emphasis on certain studies that are done in our Christian faith. For instance, we gave examples of theology, the study of God. Yeah, pneumatology, the study of the spirit. Bibliology, the study of the books of the Bible. Eschatology, you know, the study of the last day events. Ecclesiology, the study of the church and how it came to be. Pneumatology, Christology, soteriology. So, soteriology is the study of salvation, which is what we're really doing in this series. Yeah, but we make sure that we establish in that series that no matter the study we have, if you have a faulty Christology, it will affect and give and produce a faulty understanding in your other studies. What do I mean? It is a proper understanding of Christology that gives a proper understanding of theology. It is your proper understanding of Christology that gives a proper understanding of pneumatology. It is your proper understanding of Christology that gives a proper understanding of soteriology. It is your proper understanding of Christology that explains eschatology. That's the last day event. Yeah, if your understanding of Christ is faulty, you will be saying very interesting things about the last day events. Yeah, so it is when you have a faulty Christology that means you say that the Bible is talking about different presidents of different nations in the last days. Yeah, it is when you don't have a proper grasp or hold on the Christology of the scriptures, that's the study of Christ, you will actually end up in a ditch. Hallelujah. So it means that there's a way you can study the Bible and not get wise in reference to what the Bible gives wisdom about. Let me give you an example. Run with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 27, quickly. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Look at Acts 8, 27. See what it says clearly. See what it says there. Yeah, it says, and he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now he was returning back, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Now, where did the Ethiopian eunuch read? He read Isaiah the prophet. Now, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip prophesied unto him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, right? And said, so Philip said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? That means in our English today at time, is do you understand what you are reading? Look at verse 1. And he said, how can I? Think about that. Was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? Yes. Could he not understand what he was reading? Yes. Did he understand what he was reading? No. Look at it. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And what did he say? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? So you see, even the Ethiopian eunuch knows that when it comes to Bible study and interpretation of scriptures, men are the virtues or vessels that God used to bring understanding to other men. Are we together? How do you suppose that Philip will be able to explain this scripture to the Ethiopian eunuch? It is because Philip was amongst the people that were present in the 40 days teaching of Jesus, Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. So, look at verse 31. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and see him. Now, look at verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Look at verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now look at what he now says in verse 34. The Ethiopian eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. So he wasn't praying to Philip, right? So I pray thee means I wish that you answer, or I beckon on you. Yeah. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So it means that if you read the book where the eunuch was reading, Isaiah, you must have felt, or it is possible to think that Isaiah was speaking about himself or yourself. Look at what Philip did in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at where? The same scriptures, and did what? He preached unto him Jesus. Now, how do you suppose Philip knew that Isaiah was about Jesus? Paul gives us an ojoro. He tells you, scriptures are to make you wise concerning salvation. So if scriptures are to make you wise concerning salvation, it means that scriptures are to make you wise concerning the person who offers salvation to mankind. What did Philip do? He began to preach from that scripture, Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the scripture, Isaiah 53 verse 7. Look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7, quickly. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Is that where the eunuch was reading? Yes! He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, he is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Is that where Enoch was reading? Yes. What came to the mind of the eunuch? He asked, is it about Isaiah or about somebody else? What did Philip do? He began at that same scripture to explain Jesus. So it means that when Isaiah was saying he, you cannot use yourself as that example. You cannot replace that he with me. I was not oppressed. It is Isaiah is speaking about a person. Paul tells you, he tells Timothy, he says, scriptures. At the time when Paul says scriptures, it will be the same scriptures that Philip and the eunuch had access to, which is what? Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? So, why did he go through this thing? See verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Is that you? No. Is that Isaiah? No. Even the Ethiopian eunuch knew to think that he needed to ask, was that about Isaiah or somebody else? The same verse 8 now tells you, for the trans... Now remember, what the Ethiopian eunuch had in his hand was not only Isaiah 53 verse 7. He most definitely had the entire book of Isaiah in his hands. So, look at verse 8. He now tells you, for the transgression of my people was he was stricken. Who is the he? What did Philip do? Philip, beginning from that verse, began to explain Jesus from Isaiah 53 to the Ethiopian eunuch. So it means that if you backtrack, look at verse 3, Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow before him as a tender plant. Yet remember, the he in verse 2 is the he in verse 7. Acts only shows us that at the time when Philip met the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch was already in verse 7 and verse 8. Remember, the Bible was written in verses and chapters. But the portion of the Bible where the eunuch was reading at the time is what you call Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8 today. So the he in verse 8 is the same he from verse 1. So look at verse 1 again. Who had believed that report? So when you say who had believed that report, it means that Isaiah's goal was for people to believe a report. Look at verse 2. For he shall grow. The he, is he Isaiah? No. Is he you? No. Is he a person? Yes. What does the person do? He takes away, he does that for the transgression of sins. So, look at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He had no form, no comeliness. Hallelujah. Is that you? No. It's not like you'll be suffering. You are not going to work. You're not going anywhere. Your village people are despising you. You know, say, may I have no comeliness now? Eh? When they shall see me, they shall not. He is a person. Yeah? So, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. So, it is he, it is him, it is he, it is him. How do we know? It is clear in scriptures. Paul tells you, scriptures are to make the wise concerning salvation. So, it means that most likely, when you read Isaiah 53, it is not far-fetched from salvation. Are we together? It is not far-fetched from salvation. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Who is that? Jesus. Look at verse 4. Surely he had bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That's the figure of speech we're going to look at in this series. Yet it wasn't God that smote or smit Jesus. Yeah, no, it wasn't God. Yeah, if I hold your hands in Isaiah 53 and run with me to Acts 4, let your hands be in Isaiah 53. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Acts chapter 4, verse 9, quickly. He says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye smote, whom ye crucified. Whom ye crucified. So who crucified Jesus? He wasn't God, he was man. Whom ye crucified. What did God do in the death and resurrection of Jesus? Whom God raised from the dead. Is it your Bible? Verse 10. Whom God raised from the dead. So God raised that man from the dead whom men killed. So men killed him, God rose him. Yeah? So that's what he explains in verse 11. This is the stone which the builders rejected that has become the chief cornerstone. So it's not that, oh, you're suffering in your village. Yeah? And you say, I'll show all of you. And the stone that has been rejected, I'll come back and show you and buy a car for all of you. Yeah? For the stone that, when it comes to the stone rejected in the Bible, it is about a person. The stone which was the builder rejected has become the chief corner. Who is that stone? The Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they crucified. So when you read it from Isaiah chapter 118, he says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What is the Lord's doing? Not your car, not your house, not your estate. The Lord's doing from scriptures is about the work of who he rose from the dead. That is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our sight. It is marvelous in our sight. So, Psalm 118, it now says, this is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. Not Sunday morning when it's time for fellowship. No, we are in the dispensation of his resurrection. Hold on. When Acts 4 was written, what they had as scriptures was Genesis to Malachi, inclusive of Isaiah. So, where did Peter and Light, where were they explaining from? They were explaining from Isaiah. So, it means that Isaiah, where you see whom God rose, whom men crucified, yeah, in verse 10, Acts 4:10, yeah, they were teaching from Isaiah. When you see that this is the stone which builder rejected, they were teaching from the book of Psalms. Hallelujah. Look at verse 12. In case you are lost, it says, neither is there what? Salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, when they saw the boldness of Peter and Paul, now, the boldness of Peter and John was from scriptures. They conveniently attended Jesus' 40 days teaching, Acts 1, 2, 3. Yes, and upon understanding those things, they began to explain Jesus from scriptures. So, remember when Isaiah, go back to Isaiah chapter 53. So, when you see Isaiah 53, remember your hands are supposed to be there. So, you go to Isaiah 53, and it says, surely he bore our griefs. And it says that he was smitten of God. That's the figure of speech, metonymy. We have explained that in investigating scriptures. We will do that again in this series. Yeah, so who afflicted Jesus? It wasn't God. Who crucified Jesus? It wasn't God. What did God do with the work of Jesus? He rose him up. Yeah, look at verse 5. But he was wounded for what? Our transgression. Hold on. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. What have we been talking about since? Transgression, iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. If he mentioned transgression, if he mentioned iniquities, how can the stripes and the healing be in reference to cancer or malaria? He bore my cancer on the cross. So why do Christians die of cancer? Why do Christians die of headache? No, by his stripes we are healed is a figurative expression to teach about the healing that is spiritual, not physical. Yeah, if by his stripes we are healed, I was healed 2,000 years ago. It's just something to lay hold on it. I used to say those things years ago. Yeah, but really it doesn't make any Bible sense. Yeah, by his stripes we are healed. The healing is about wounded for transgression, bruised for iniquities. He now tells you the next verse what healing is. All we like sheep. Peter explains that for us in 1 Peter 3. Yeah, he quotes from Isaiah and explains, we like sheep who have gone astray, we have returned back to the bishop and the shepherd of our souls. That is the healing. What is the healing there? A restoration to something or a rectification back to something. That's the healing. So Isaiah 53 is speaking about salvation, not healing of your body. Can you be healed in the name of Jesus? Yes. Did Jesus go around to heal people? Yes. But what Jesus died for, they are eternal realities. Everything that is not eternal is not part of what Jesus died for. Yeah. If it is something that can be gotten and lost, yeah, it is not our Lord and Savior that did anything about that. Yeah. By the power of the Holy Ghost, by the power of the risen one that we have, we can heal all forms of sicknesses. But what Jesus died for was for forgiveness of sins. By extension, every man that believes the gospel is full of power to heal sicknesses. So when he says, by stripes we are healed, it is not healing of headache. It's not healing of cancer. It's not healing of typhoid. The healing is, as sheep gone astray, we have returned back to the bishop of our souls. It tells you in the same verse, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So if you notice well, in book of Isaiah, the book of full book of Isaiah, let's even use 53 for instance, nothing about malaria was mentioned. Nothing about sickness in the body was mentioned. It was solely about transgression, iniquity. See verse 6 again. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not the malaria of us all. Not the HIV of us all. But can HIV be healed by the power of God? Yes, it can. How are we together? So he was oppressed. It is actually Jesus bore my sins 2,000 years ago. Not Jesus bore my sickness 2,000 years ago. No. Yeah, remember that series, Healing Faith and Healing Seminar? Yes, physical healing in your body is a sign. That's why it's called sign and wonders. Yeah, it's a pointer to the real healing, which is spiritual. Yeah, look at it now. Look at verse 8. So the he that I'm talking about is the same he. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Hallelujah. Yeah, so it means that when you go back to Acts chapter 8, when Philip started explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch, what do you expect that Philip explained to him? Bible tells you, he preached Jesus unto him, beginning at that verse. So it means that in our study as saints, where we approach scriptures, must be hinged around a person, around an action, the action of salvation. Yes, Christ is the bias of the Bible. I'll say that again. Christ is saying, as Christians, when we read scriptures, do we have a bias when we read scriptures? Yes. Yeah. The Bible was not written to you. It was written for you to learn, but not to you. Yeah. But from that which was written to other people, we learn from it. However, they are written to a people about a person. The books of scriptures, I'll say that again, the books of scriptures are written to people, various people across various times, concerning a person. Look at John 5 quickly. John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5 quickly. John chapter 5 verse 39. John chapter 5 verse 39. It says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now look at what he now says in verse 46. He now streamlines the aspect of scripture I was talking about. Yeah, he now says, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses in whom you trust. He says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my word? So it means that the writings of Moses were the same words of Jesus. Do you see that? If you believe not his writings, remember, at the time when John was happening, Moses was not in the land of the living again. Yeah? What did Jesus say about that great Moses? If ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Why? Because Jesus' teaching were from Moses' writings. Are we here? Jesus' teachings were from Moses' writings. Yeah, we're going to learn something in the next few weeks, yeah, about how other prophets wrote from Moses. Look at that. Now, let's look at what Jesus did with Moses' writing and the writings of the prophets. Look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 24. Luke 24, verse 24. It says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So they went to look for Jesus where he was buried. Yes, but he wasn't there again. And we're trying to explain to Jesus what was happening in the city. Then what did Jesus say unto them in verse 25? Then he said unto them, O fools. Why did he call them fools? He says, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Now, did the prophets speak? Yes. What were they to do with what the prophets spoke? They were to believe. What did they not do? They did not believe. Yes? What is the summary or the summary in reference to what was happening that the prophet spoke about? Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. So Jesus was answering their unbelief at the time with what the prophet spoke. Now, in the entire book, Genesis to Malachi, right? You will not see where it says Christ will suffer and enter his glory. But you might see sheep, right? You might see sheep led to the mouth of the slaughter. Yes, Isaiah. Right? You might see sheep, but speaks about a person. So when you see sheep led to be slaughtered, he speaks about a Christ led to suffer. So, you know, what did Jesus now do? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and the prophet, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what did Jesus do? When he saw them in the state of unbelief, he took scriptures. Now remember, what did Jesus say in John chapter 5 verse 47? If you have believed Moses' writing, if you don't believe Moses' writing, how will you believe my words? What does that simply mean? The teachings of Jesus were from the writings of Moses and the prophets. So, beginning at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, including Isaiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Joel, yes, beginning at Moses, that is, beginning at the beginning. Yeah, Moses, because Moses is the beginning of scriptures. Yeah, so beginning at the beginning, then all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, this he expounded unto them, did it happen overnight? No, it took him 40 days to teach. Hold your thoughts there. Go to verse 44. Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now, what did Jesus say about his words? You can't believe his words without believing the writings of Moses. Did you get that? Why? Because the words of Jesus, that is the message behind what he taught and the message behind what Moses wrote, are the same. Look at it again. He says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now remember, Luke 24, 44 means that Jesus had died and resurrected. Remember, we read verse 24 first. Yeah, when they said he wasn't in the sepulchre again. So it means at verse 44, he had what? Resurrected. So these are the words I spake while I was yet with you. We mean that the message of what I said before I died. Yes, what was he saying? That all things must be what? Fulfilled. All things must be fulfilled, which were written. Remember, so it means that there is a constant correlation and collaboration between the writings of Moses and the words of Jesus. Because the words of Jesus stem from the writings of Moses. So it means that if Jesus, yes, if Jesus' teachings are from Moses' writings, it means that Moses wrote about salvation. It means that Moses wrote about salvation. It means that Moses wrote about what Jesus taught about. So, what Moses wrote about is equal to what Jesus taught about. Look at it again. Yes, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses is not saying the Ten Commandments. Yeah, the word law would only have a contextual understanding within the context of the text. Yeah, there is no word in scripture that has a consistent meaning all through the Bible. Even the word God. Yeah, there's God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's God of this world. Same spelling, G-O-D. Are we together? So words have various meanings depending on the context in which they are used. So, and these are the words which I spoke rather, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law. So the law will not be the law or the Ten Commandments that Moses gave. It will be in the writings of Moses. How do we know? Remember, in verse 24, 25, 26, 27, what did Jesus do? And beginning at the writings of Moses, not beginning at the law of Moses. Yeah, the law of Moses didn't come into place. In the real sense, the Ten Commandments of Moses didn't come into place up until Exodus. So, and Jesus was teaching from the beginning, Genesis. So, which were written in the writings of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning who? Me. The prophets include who? David, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Joel. You know, and on and on and on. Then what did Jesus do in verse 45? See verse 45 again. He says, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, let me ask you a question. If Timothy tells you that scriptures are given by inspiration and they are able to make them wise unto salvation. Hold on, hold on. Jesus tells you, the writings of Moses and the prophets, they spoke about me. So, if Jesus is now opening their understanding in verse 45, it means that they were receiving a wisdom. What would the wisdom be in reference to? Salvation. Do you get that? Yeah, then open he their understanding. The word they open means to open up something for the very first time. So what was shut? It was their minds. Their minds were shut to see the things they could not see, even though they were reading. Are we together? Yeah, look at it. What did Philip do to the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch and opened his understanding, even though the Ethiopian eunuch was already reading the scriptures. So, what did Jesus do? Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What the scriptures be from verse 44? It will be the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the writings of the Psalms. So, he opened, that word there open means to open something up for the very first time. So, you know, if you have a new bottle of water, yeah, when you open it for the very first time, yeah, you are trying to crack off the seal. Yeah, you can cork that bottle back and reopen again. Yeah, in the Greek, those two opens are different words. One of them speaks about opening that which has been opened before, and the other speaks about opening something for the very first time. So he opened their understanding. That means he gave them wisdom. Hallelujah. That means Jesus gave them wisdom. What will the wisdom be? Paul tells you, Anojuru, remember, you're understanding this better now because Timothy has already been written as a book. Paul tells you the Ojuru of scriptures. Yeah, see, Paul tells you, if Jesus would have made people understood or gotten wisdom from scriptures, it's about salvation. It's about salvation. It's about Jesus. Let's even look at the context. So he opened their understanding. Yeah, that is, the word they're understanding is the mindset, thought pattern. So he opened their mindset, their thought pattern, that they might understand the scriptures. So that means it's like you open up somebody's head and throw wisdom inside. How did he throw wisdom inside? By teaching. By teaching. By teaching. By teaching. By teaching. So he opened up their mindset that they might understand. That second word, understand, is the word that speaks about synchronizing. Yeah, putting together. Yeah, making a mixture to create a meal. So remember, you know, if you have pasta, for instance, pasta in the pack is usually in bits. But imagine when you put everything together and cook with water and put your Maggi salt and all of those things, it becomes a meal served in a plate. So what did Jesus do? He was able to open their understanding. He picked Isaiah, picked Genesis, picked everything and put it together and presented to them a meal. That meal is his wisdom. That wisdom is in reference to what? Salvation. So it means that the meal that is to be eaten from Genesis to Malachi has a fulcrum of salvation. Hallelujah. So how do you know you read scriptures well? It's when you read it well and see God's intent of salvation. So it means that when you see the Bible, what you call scriptures, God's intent is salvation. Yet the same Bible says God kills or killed at different times. We should check it again. We should check it again to be sure. What did he say in verse 46? Now, and he said unto them, I know I said, we said on Sunday, the word there said means he kept saying. It's not like he just came and just said five words. Yeah, and it is written, build Christ's offer and then rise from the dead and third day. No. He said unto them, he kept saying, remember, it took Jesus 40 days after resurrection to open their understanding. So the opening of one's understanding is not done overnight. Yeah, when it comes to Bible study, we don't rush it. You know, that's why there are lots of you who would have questions you have questions that you reach out to me with. Yeah, I take, for instance, you're surprised. But Pastor, I just asked you about verse 12. Why did you do a voice note of 30 minutes? Yeah, right. Because understanding verse 1 might require you to understand 5 other books of the Bible. Yeah? So, he opened the understanding. How long was that for? Acts chapter 1 tells you, until the day he was taken up by the Holy Ghost. Yeah? He was seen teaching them the things concerning his kingdom. For how many days? 40 full days. So, Jesus did a 40-day seminar back to back. No suya nights. No comedian nights. Eh? No 10-10 nights. No indoor games nights. strictly about doctrine, about teaching. Why? See, that is why our heads don't open. Because we expect our heads to open after saying something once. No, he had to say the same thing over. Let me remember. Jesus finished teaching for 40 days. Yet the first question they asked was a question of unbelief. What did they ask? When will you restore again the kingdom back to Israel? See, man of God, you've taught to Acts 1:6-7. See, we understand you. In fact, we believe you are a man sent from God. In fact, you are God. We know that. Yeah, but all these things you've taught now is about salvation, okay? When will you restore again back the kingdom? When will you take over the National Assembly? For the scripture says, when the righteous are empowered, people flourish. You know, when will you? What did he say? He said, that is not where your concern should be. Your concern should be on the power you shall receive after the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost part of the earth. Yeah? So, even after 40 days teaching, Peter still did not understand certain things. Yeah? Chapters after 40 days of teaching, Peter still had a vision about a meat called unclean meat, in reference to unbeliever. And Peter yet did not believe or accept in his heart that salvation was for all men. Are we together? Yeah. So when it comes to these things, it's not overnight. We need to labor. We're going there now. We need to labor. Now, hold your thoughts there. Look at verse 46. And Jesus kept saying unto them. So it means that the summary of Jesus' saying was what? It is written, it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day. So it means that the message of scriptures was that Christ will suffer and rise on the third day. But different men communicated that truth in various ways to different people through different styles and different language communicative methods. Yeah, Christ was to suffer and rise, but you will not see the word Christ suffer rise in Genesis to Malachi. However, that was the message of Genesis to Malachi. Verse 47, and the repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Hallelujah. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Look at Acts. Before you go to Acts, go to Matthew. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. Yeah, so this is Matthew's rendition of Acts 1. Okay, before you go to Matthew, hold your hands in Matthew and go to Acts 1, 2. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles which he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now remember, yeah, Jesus did not say this is where the nail entered. Infallible proofs will be a figurative expression speaking about what? Proofs from scriptures. Luke shows us that. John shows us that. Matthew shows us that. So, infallible proofs, not saying, this is where the nail entered. See, put your hand inside and believe Jesus that he killed. Nope. So, Jesus died, he resurrected, and began to teach about his death and resurrection strictly from scriptures. Yeah, how do we know that? The man who you call Doubting Thomas, yeah, exhibited a sense of doubt and wanted to put his hand by all means. And what did Jesus recognize that as? Unbelief. So, if Jesus recognized a man who tried to put his hand inside the hole that they nailed him as unbelief, it means that Jesus could not have been teaching the people for 40 days from the things and from the scars. See, this is where they flogged me, this is where the king entered. So, infallible proofs be from scriptures. Being seen of them for how many days? 40 days. What was he doing? Speaking. That means he kept speaking. So, what you see in Matthew, Jesus came and said, it is something that was continuous for 40 days. So, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of God, not politics. Politics is not God's will. Politics is not God's solution. The solution that God has offered to mankind is the solution of salvation. The solution of his only son, his first begotten from the dead. That's the solution God gives to mankind, not political parties. Yes, not PDP is God's will, not APC, not Labour is God's will. No, God's will is to be found in Christ. Salvation. Yeah, that's why we're doing this series. Are we together? So go back to Matthew 28. Remember, you should have closed there. So Matthew 28, 18. So when you see Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, it's not a 2 seconds meeting. No, it is Jesus came and he kept speaking. How long did he speak for? 40 days. So the summary of what he was speaking for 40 days was what? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Where do you suppose he's teaching from again? Moses was the first person to use heaven and earth. So it would mean that Jesus was teaching from Moses. What did Luke tell you? Beginning at Moses. Are we together? Yeah, are we together? Beginning at Moses. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Yeah, so in verse 18, you will not see the word Moses, but you will see the trace of Moses, heaven and earth. Yeah, Genesis 1:1. We're going to explain that. Yeah, so look at verse 19. He now says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word there teach means to make people disciples. Yeah, see, you make people disciples. Even if they're not getting it, you make them disciples. Yeah, one day they will get it. Yeah, Peter grew in knowledge. Paul grew in knowledge. When Paul was still an infant in the things of God, he was putting people into water. When he grew, he apologized. He said, thank God I didn't baptize any other person more than this person and that person and those people. So Peter grew, Paul grew. That means we are to grow. Are we together? You see, in fact, okay, hold your thoughts there. Go to 2 Peter 3. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So what it says, an account that is taken into cognizance or take into account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. Also, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things too hard to be understood. You see that? So even the things Paul wrote, he says they are too hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle against, as they do also to other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now look at verse 18 where we are going to. Verse 18. But, irrespective of that, but, that is however, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the word here and is the Greek word kai. Yeah, which is a word that speaks about that is even I mean. So when it says but grow in grace, it's not saying grow in grace. I'd like you to grow in again is knowledge of our Lord. So you can grow in grace and not grow in knowledge of our Lord. No. It is grow in grace that is I mean in the knowledge of our Lord. So when you grow in knowledge of our Lord, you grow in grace. Hallelujah. Where you grow in knowledge of our Lord, you grow in grace. So he says, grow in grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord, I mean Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah? So there is a growth. That is a, so imagine, Peter wrote two epistles and the last words he leaves the saints with is what? Grow in grace. That means growth is a continuous thing that we are fixed on in our Christian faith. Yeah, there's never a time when you get to and you say you stop growing. No, we need to keep growing in our study, in our prayer life, in our conduct, in our relationship. We need to keep growing. Paul says, grow in grace that is in the knowledge. Yeah, that's fundamental. In the knowledge. So when you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what will happen? You grow in grace. So we come together for in Christ, for instance, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Yeah, when you are leaving that meeting on Saturday, you can see you have grown in grace. Why? Because you will grow in the knowledge of our Lord that is Savior, Jesus Christ. Go back to Matthew. So, Jesus now says in 19, teach all nations. That means make people students. Who are students? Students are the ones who will give themselves to growing in grace. How will they grow in grace? They grow in grace by growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. From where? From scriptures. Not from unseen portals, not from unseen realms, not from unseen dimensions. No. We have the holy book which has a purpose for growth. Are we together? Yeah? So teach all nations. That means make people students of all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Mwah. Yeah, see, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's the only verse in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation that is used. Yeah, what we have is the name of Jesus, the name of the Son. Yeah, name of the Son. So what does it really mean to baptize them in the name? Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things. Yeah, all things have whatsoever I have commanded. How many days did Jesus command for? Acts 1, 2, 3. He commanded for 40 days. The word commandment means to give a charge, to admonish, to exhort, to teach, to instruct. Yeah, so he commanded for 40 days and said from that teaching, that is what we teach others. In teaching others, we make them pupils. We make them students. So a saint is one who is to be diligent and meticulous when it comes to Bible interpretation or growth in grace. How do you grow in grace? You grow in grace by understanding or having better understanding about the knowledge of our Lord, that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 So a Bible student must be a student of the Bible. Yeah, a Bible student must be one given to what the Bible teaches. Yes, hallelujah. Yeah, Jesus and him crucified. Look at 2 Timothy quickly. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. See what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So a student of the word is one who is instructed to teach others, but must consistently remain a student. Are we together? Yeah, remember, Matthew says what? Make people students, teach all nations. Peter says what? Grow in grace. That is, so imagine after Peter writing his whole epistle, he now says grow. That means growth is expedient for the saints. Now look at verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 15, study to show thyself as approved of God. That's a better way to read that. Yeah, the word there study is the word spoudazo. Yeah, it's the same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come unto me. You can jot that down. You saw that on Sunday. So, study to show thyself means be diligent with your study. Be diligent with your study. So, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God. He now says in verse, he now says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word there, rightly dividing, is a single word in the Greek. Yeah, you might see your Bible has two different words, but in the Greek manuscript, it's a single Greek word. Yeah, a single Greek word. So it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman who needed not to be ashamed. Now, the word there, workman, is a word that speaks of a laborer, a toiler, a worker. Let's use that word. Yeah. It speaks of a workman, a laborer, a toiler, one who is given to labor, hard labor. So we said that the word rightly divided is a single Greek word. I'll spell that word for you. Orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. I'll spell that again. O-R-T. So the word rightly dividing, in as much as it's two words in Greek, is a single word. Two words in English, rather. It's a single word in the Greek. What is the Greek word? Orthotomeo. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. Oh, sorry, M-E-O. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. What does that word mean? It means to what? Cut straight. To handle carefully or to handle as something precious. It's a word usually used for miners who carve out precious jewels from the midst of rocks. Yeah? So Paul told Timothy, let your attitude, imagine you wake up one day and realize that your house was built on precious diamonds. Yeah, and you want to cut out those precious diamonds. What will you do? You will carefully carve out the rock for the precious diamond. Why? Because you don't want to lose part of your precious diamonds. Yeah, you know that if you cut it very well, you will get more money than just cutting it shabbily. Paul says that is the attitude that Timothy should have in studying scriptures. He says, a laborer that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, yeah, orthotheomio, to rightly divide the logos of aletheia, that's the word of truth, yeah, to rightly divide the message, the truth of God's word. So if there's a right way to divide the word of truth, there's a wrong way to divide the word of truth. So how do you know you've rightly divided the word of truth? Yeah, the end goal will be what? Scriptures are to make thee wise unto salvation. The very next chapter, look at it again, chapter 3, verse 15. Very next chapter, Paul tells Timothy the same thing. Yes? What is Paul really saying from chapter 2? If you carefully handle scriptures, yes, you realize that the scriptures are sacred writings that have an ability to give wisdom pertaining salvation. Yes, if you look at it very well, it is that scriptures are given for teaching, with an advantage of teaching. Yes, and teaching what? Teaching salvation. You see, that word there, didaskalia, that word they see as teaching, which you call doctrine, is that same word used in Matthew 28, verse 20. Yeah, that same word used in, when it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Yeah, didaskalia, didasko, you know, to hold a particular, you know, with a particular method of discourse. That's the word there. That's the word there, doctrine. Yeah, doctrine. Hallelujah. So, scriptures are to make them wise concerning, so let me say this way. Our Christian faith, we are to grow in grace, that is grow in wisdom of God, that is grow in the wisdom of God's salvation, which is growing in the wisdom of God's saving plan. How do you grow in God's idea of salvation? By what? Paying attention to what? Scriptures. By rightly dividing scriptures. By rightly dividing scriptures. By rightly dividing scriptures. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he says, rightly divide scriptures. Don't be ashamed of it. You know, it's in our day and time now when people start teaching God's word. See, the Greek word for that is this. The Greek word for this is this. Somebody will not come and say, oh, these people, everything is Greek word. Greek word. No, see, if you know the Greek word and the Spirit doesn't interpret, see, the best interpreter of the Bible is what? Scriptures. Not the Spirit said. No matter what the Spirit said, must be submitted to accurate, proper doctrinal explanation, well established from Genesis through the books of the Bible. Yeah? Not God woke me up by 4 a.m. and say, my son, my apostle, Kayode, my apostle Joshua, eh? There's something I want to show you that no man on earth knows, even Paul. Does it align? Is it something taught by the epistles, taught by the apostles in the epistles, taught by Jesus, taught evidently across scriptures? Else, you'll just find out that what? You've wrongly divided scriptures. Let's pay attention to a few Bible rules and Bible interpretation, you know, again today. Number one, read every text of the Bible within the understanding of the word of the writer. I'll go that again. Yeah, read every text of the Bible within the understanding of the word of the writer. Yes, what does that mean? Take into cognizance that the person that wrote scriptures is not in your day and time. Yeah, so under that number one, it means that you need to understand the language of the writer. That means you have to understand the language which the writer taught with. Number two, you have to understand the culture of the writer's day. Number three, you have to understand the audience of the writer or the audience the writer wrote to. Number four, you have to understand the history. That's all under number one. So I'm just, we looked at this on Sunday, but I'm trying to take it a step further. Yeah. So you read every text of scriptures within the understanding of the word of the writer. What does that mean? Subset. You have what? Understand the language the writer taught with. Understand the culture of the day of the writer. Understand the audience the writer wrote to. And understand the history. It will help you and save you a lot in Bible interpretation. Yeah? Look at it. So it means that what? Moses teaching about Jesus will not communicate Jesus in the way we will communicate Jesus today. Remember, at the time Moses was communicating Jesus, Jesus had not come in the flesh and died and resurrected. Today, in our history, Jesus is in our past, really in our past, present, continuous. But in the real sense, what was going to happen in Moses' time has happened in our time. So it means that if Moses were to write about Jesus today, his choice of words might not be the choice of words he used in those days. Yeah, always remember the people in those times, they were into the agrarian, you know, approach to life, which is how to do with agriculture. Yes, animals and plants. So that's why you see seed. Moses will communicate God's word using seed, using land, using Garden of Eden. Yes, but he's communicating God's truth of salvation. Jesus told us, he says, if you do not believe Moses' writings, you can't believe what? My word. So when you see Moses say Garden of Eden, you must be careful to understand what Garden of Eden really means. A place or a place. Hallelujah, we'll get there. Right? When you see Moses says Adam, and Eve. Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. Could Moses have been writing about mankind, or writing using the story of mankind to write about God's mankind? Yeah, you need to use that word spoudazo, which is to be diligent in study. If you are someone who is rushed, always want to rush to the answer, Pastor hit the nail on the head. What does that really mean? Eh? You will rush to the answer and miss a lot because you are not diligent. Are we together? Remember we were saying on Sunday, yeah, if you read Moses' writing and you think that the helpmeet that God gave to man is Eve, then you have read scriptures the way you shouldn't read it. You've not carefully handled scriptures as one who is diligent and meticulous. Yeah, yeah, the helpmeet, yeah, you know, so, and that's what a lot of people teach from today. Oh, the helpmeet of man is a woman. If a man doesn't live with a woman, yeah, have you not noticed? Anytime a woman comes into your life, you begin to prosper the more. Yeah, yeah. If you want God to prosper you, just marry a woman. Yeah, a woman will know how to connect you more to God. How many men are married to women and their lives are worse? How many men are married to women and it can even show, let's even assume your gauge is material prosperity. How many of us does this show on? I didn't mean that. But the helpmeet of Jesus, of mankind, I want to pay attention to that. What does it mean? Who does it mean? What was Moses writing about? Never forget, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. For Moses wrote about me. Moses wrote about salvation. God's salvation plan. God's great plan of salvation. God's great plan as a savior to supply salvation to get people saved. Hallelujah. So you must read in with the audience. Who did Moses write Genesis to? Was it you? No. Couldn't have been you. Moses was born in Exodus based on history. However, wrote Genesis. Who was he writing it to? Did he have Joshua in mind? Did he have God's palace in mind? No. He didn't have it in mind. So you must understand the world of the writer to bring a lot of analysis to understand every context of every text. Number two, always read in context. Always read in context. Number one, read the text within the understanding of the word of the writer. Number two, read in context. What does reading in context entail? It means you would hold in high esteem both the pretext and the post-text. Now, when it comes to pretext and post-text, there is what you call the immediate pretext and immediate post-text, and there's what you call intercontextual collaboration. Yeah, so there is the image. For instance, you can be reading Ephesians, for instance, popular Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. You don't need to read the entire book of Philippians to understand verse 13. Yeah, if you just backtrack to verse 8, verse 9, you understand that when Paul says, I can do all things, he's not saying he can do everything on earth. And he's not saying you should make it your confession. Yeah, the only reason why I can do all things is your confession is because you've not been diligent with Bible study. Sorry to say, I didn't mean harm. Yeah, so there is immediate pretext and post-text. There are some texts of scriptures that before you understand, you have to start from the first word in that book. Yeah, you have to start from the first book in the book. Yeah, so there is the immediate pretext and post-text. Number two, under number two, we have intercontextual collaboration. What does this really mean? It speaks about the study of how texts are connected with other texts. Yeah, when texts or scriptures are connected to other texts with other texts, intercontextual collaboration. Number three, read systematically. Number three, read systematically. That means consider the immediate chapter. You know, it's similar to what we said in number two, but I want to point to something in this particular number. Yeah, so this will entail you reading in a systematic order. Chapter by chapter, precept by precept, or an entire book. Now remember, the Bible was written in chapters and verses, apart from a book in the Bible, which is the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 33, which is the book of Psalms rather. Yeah, but Acts 13:33, like we saw on Sunday, was the book that proves, or is the verse, look at Acts 13:33 quickly. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Acts 13:33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, the Message translation, like we saw, you know, put a lot of interesting additions to this, that makes you look like it's speaking about you. Yeah, today is your birthday. ask for anything and I'll give unto you. You are not too small to know that it's not everything you've asked for that you've gotten. Yeah, thou art my son. This that he told you in that same verse, in that he raised up Jesus again. So this that I've begotten thee is speaking about it, Jesus. Look at it now. It says, as it is written in the what? Second Psalm. For there to say Second Psalm in Acts 13, it means that Psalms was actually and probably and possibly in chapters. Yeah? So take note of this important information I'm about to give right now. Chapters were done in the 13th century by a man called Stephen Langton. Yes? Chapters were done in the 13th century. That is years after the Bible was written already in Hebrew Greek by a man in the 13th century called Stephen Langton. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the UK. Yes, so in the 16th century, that is 3 centuries after Stephen Langton divided the books of the Bible into chapters, a man called Robert Stephanus. Robert is R-O-B-E-R-T. Stephanus is Steph. A-N-U-S. Robert Stephanus. Yes. So, Stephen Langton was an Archbishop of Canterbury. Robert Stephanus in the 16th century was a French scholar. So, it means that we are to read the Bible as a flowing thought or conversations. Yeah, is it good that the Bible has chapters? Yes, it's easier because in our study today now that we are doing, for instance, today, I can say go to Acts 13. You will go there straight. Not, you need to know where they are. So, you know, chapters and verses that might be good for memorizing, you know, but always make sure it is memorized and used in the context. How to get that? So chapters, verses can aid or help in quoting, memorizing, getting acquainted with God's word. But in the real sense, the best way to approach scriptures is by contextual and systematic reading. Number 4, read the scriptures together as a book with the same subject matter. We're going to tie the knot around there this evening for that for now. So read the scriptures together as one book with the same subject matter. Read the scriptures together as one book with the same subject matter. Yeah, Jesus tells you, Luke 24, concerning me. Luke 24:44, concerning me. Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, concerning salvation, that's Jesus. Philip looked at the Ethiopian Enoch and preached Jesus from that verse. John 5, believe Moses, you believe me. Yeah, Moses wrote about me. Yeah, if you look at John 1, you'll see plenty scriptures like that pointing to the work of salvation, the work of Jesus to bring salvation to mankind. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been able to learn a few things here and there today. Until I come your way again on Saturday, for in Christ's stead, Jesus remains glorified. I love you.